Royalty in Ruins, Chapter 51. Ezra sparks a spiritual revival. Ezra's arrival in Jerusalem brought courage and hope to many who had long worked under difficulties. Since the return of the first exiles, more than 70 years before, the people had accomplished much. They had finished the temple and partially repaired the city walls, yet much remained undone. Many of the exiles had remained true to God, but a large number of the children and grandchildren lost sight of the sacredness of God's law. Even some in responsible positions were living in open sin. Their lifestyle was largely neutralizing efforts to advance God's cause, for as long as no one rebuked flagrant violations of the law, heaven's blessing could not rest on the people. Those who returned with Ezra had had special times when they sought the Lord. Their journey from Babylon, unprotected by any human power, had taught them rich spiritual lessons. Many had grown strong in faith, and when they mingled with the discouraged and indifferent in Jerusalem, their influence was a powerful factor in the reform soon begun. Soon a few of the chief men of Israel approached Ezra with a serious complaint. Some of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites had disregarded the holy commands of Jehovah, so far as even to intermarry with the surrounding peoples. "They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons," Ezra was told, "so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of heathen lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass." Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Ezra had learned that Israel's apostasy was largely because they had mingled with heathen nations. He had seen that if they had kept separate, they would have avoided many sad experiences. Now when he learned that prominent men had dared transgress the laws given to safeguard them against apostasy, his heart was stirred. He was overwhelmed with righteous indignation. "When I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me, because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive." Verses 3 and 4. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Ezra fell on his knees and unburdened his heart to heaven. "O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you," he exclaimed. "Since the days of our fathers to this day we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder and to humiliation, as it is this day. For we were slaves. Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judea and Jerusalem. Should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations?" Verses 7, 9, and 14. The beginning of reformation. The sorrow of Ezra and his associates brought repentance. Many who had sinned were deeply affected. The people wept very bitterly. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. They saw how sacred was the law spoken at Sinai, and many trembled at the thought of their transgressions. One of those present, Shechaniah, acknowledged Ezra's words as true. "We have trespassed against our God," he confessed, "and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land." Shechaniah proposed that all who had transgressed should forsake their sin and be judged according to the law. "Arise," he told Ezra, "for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." Verses 2 through 4. This was the beginning of a wonderful reformation, with tact and careful consideration for the rights and welfare of every individual concerned. Ezra and his associates worked to lead Israel into the right way. Ezra gave personal attention to every case. He tried to impress the people with the holiness of the law and the blessings they would gain through obedience. Wherever Ezra worked, a revival in the study of the scriptures sprang up. The law of the Lord was exalted and made honorable. The passages in the prophetic books foretelling the coming of the Messiah brought hope to many a heart. In this age of the world, when Satan is seeking to blind men and women to the claims of God's law, there is need of people who can cause many to tremble at the commandment of our God. Verse 3. We need people who are mighty in the scriptures, who seek to strengthen faith. We need teachers who will inspire hearts with love for the scriptures. The cause of corruption, setting aside God's law. When people set aside the word of God, they reject its power to restrain the evil passions of the natural heart. They sow seeds of the flesh and reap a harvest of corruption. As a part of setting aside the Bible, they turn away from God's law, weakening the moral sense and opening the floodgates of iniquity. Lawlessness and moral decline are sweeping in like an overwhelming flood. Everywhere we see hypocrisy, alienation, strife, and indulgence of lust. The whole system of religious principles, the foundation and framework of social life, seems ready to fall in ruins. People have set their will against the will of God, but the human mind cannot evade its obligation to a higher power. Some may try to set science against revelation, and so do away with God's law, but still stronger comes the command, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. There is no such thing as weakening or strengthening the law of God. It always has been, and always will be, holy, just, and good. No one can repeal or change it. We are entering the last battle of the controversy. We are now beginning the last great battle of the controversy between truth and error, a battle not between rival churches, but between the religion of the Bible and the religions of tradition. God's holy word, handed down to us at so great a cost of suffering and bloodshed, is little valued. Creation, as the inspired writers present it, the fall of humanity, the atonement, the eternal nature of the law, these doctrines are practically rejected by a large share of the professedly Christian world. Thousands regard it as weakness to place full confidence in the Bible. They think that spiritualizing and explaining away its most important truths is a proof of learning. God calls for a revival and a reformation. The words of the Bible alone should be heard from the pulpit. In many sermons today, there is not that divine power which awakens the conscience and brings life to the soul. The hearers cannot say, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Let the word of God speak to the heart. Let those who have heard only tradition and human theories hear the voice of him who can bring renewal that leads to eternal life. The reformers, whose protest has given us the name of Protestant, felt that God had called them to give the gospel to the world. To do this, they were ready to sacrifice possessions, liberty, even life itself. In the face of persecution and death, they and their followers carried the word of God to all classes, high and low, rich and poor, learned and ignorant. In this last conflict of the great controversy, are we as faithful as the early reformers? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep. Let them say, "Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach." Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 17.